So we've been looking and walking through the gospel according to Matthew for a few months now, about halfway there. So just hold fast and we'll keep chugging right along. But nevertheless, if you have your Bibles with you, turn to the gospel of Matthew and chapter 10 is what we've been working through. And if you don't, there's a blue hardback Bible right in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, you're free to have that. Take it. It's yours. It's our gift to you. That being said, let me just catch us up to where we've been thus far. At the bottom line, the Gospel of Matthew is about the arrival of the Messiah in time-space history. All throughout the Old Testament, we see these notions of the one who is to come, right? Think Isaiah 53, by his stripes we are healed. Think Jeremiah 31, right? I will send them one who, and give them a new heart and pour out my spirit upon all flesh. You have all these signs pointing to the day when that one will come. And then in Matthew, first page, man, you go Old Testament, New Testament, first page, the genealogies of Jesus Christ, all the way from the beginning, tracing out this line, this covenant line that we just started with Adam, then moved on into Noah, and then to Abraham. And this covenant structure we were talking about finds its pinnacle in King Jesus. Why did Matthew write the gospel according to Matthew? Well, to tell us about the arrival of the King, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And that's what we've been unpacking on through the birth narrative and the introduction into the Sermon on the Mount, and then we see some saving works and word of Jesus, right? And then we go through that and we hit our second discourse. And this second discourse is Jesus calling out his disciples to call them into his work. He calls us out and he says, come, follow me. And then in following Jesus, he calls us into his mission. That's where we are. So I'm going to read chapter 10 in its entirety because we're in the last section of Jesus' second discourse. And that way, if you haven't been with us, you can catch up on what we've been going through. So chapter 10 and verse 1. This is Jesus speaking to his apostles. Actually, let's go 9:35. Right? Chapter divisions are not divinely inspired. They're handy. But let's start in 9:35. This is what Holy Scripture says concerning our King Jesus. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Watch this. Jesus is about to answer his prayer. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon, the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts. No bag for your journey or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Verse 34, do not think that I have come to bring peace to earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life or seeks his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Verse 40, this is our passage for today. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. This is the word of the Lord. The majority of that discourse that Jesus has been teaching us in these last few weeks has been about the warnings of opposition. Opposition is going to come. And last week, some of us, most of us, I know I, had a massive gut check. Jesus made explicit, if you love anything else more than you love me, you are not worthy of me. Whether mother or father, son or daughter, Jesus picked the most precious relationships in all of life. And he said, if you love those more than you love me, you are not worthy of me. Period. Gut check. Then he goes on and even makes it more explicit. Not just about those out there, but if you seek your own life, if you love your own life more than you love me, you are not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Jesus says to his disciples in plain language, take up your cross, your instrument of torture and death. No one in the time when Jesus was speaking to his apostles would have looked at that and fell to their knees and worshiped. They would have looked at that and trembled. They knew what it was. When you take up your cross, you literally, you grab that cross beam that goes across the middle, and you throw that sucker over your shoulder, and you march yourself to torture and death. And the way you die on a cross is you suffocate on the fluid that builds up in your own lungs. Stripped naked, humiliated, gasping for your last breath on top of a hill as everyone watched. Jesus says, let's go. Grab that. Come with me. Whoever seeks his own life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. But it's not all doom and gloom. Remember what we said last week? Following Jesus will cost you everything, but here's the kicker. It's worth it. It's worth it. Right? Here's why it's worth it. It brings us to our passage this morning. And it starts in verse 39. Whoever finds his life will lose it, but then whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives him who sent me. One who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones, that's you, the disciples, whoever gives one of these disciples even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Following Jesus will cost you everything, and it's worth it. So today we take up on that note. We come here to the extraordinary benefits and privileges we get in following Jesus. And today we're going to identify three privileges of following Christ. Three privileges of following Christ. And I'm going to take them in reverse order. Three verses, 3 points in reverse order. So we'll do 42, 41, and 40. But I look here. I want to emphasize this. The greatest benefit of following Jesus is you get Jesus. You get Him. So often when we think of the gospel, we think of the benefits without thinking of the person. You can never separate the benefits of the gospel from the person of the gospel, namely Christ. In following Jesus, you get Jesus. But in getting Jesus, then you get everything else. You get all the benefits. Three privileges of following Christ. First, in following Jesus, you have the privilege of blessing others. In following Jesus, you have the privilege of blessing others. Look at verse 42. Whoever gives one of these little ones, even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, Truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. As a disciple of Jesus, you are a channel of blessing towards others. And this is a privilege of following Jesus. You are the means God has established to take his good news to the ends of the earth. You are a channel of blessing towards others. Your life before others and your missional engagement with them is the means God has given to bless the lost. Even the most apparently inconsequential acts have eternal value. We collectively, as a body of Christ, are a channel of blessing to the entire world. We'll find out why, and you'll soon find out why this is just not radical arrogance, right? Like, I'm the best thing the world could ever find. You'll find out why it's not like that here in a second. But suffice it to say this, you have the distinct privilege of taking the good news, the best news in all of the universe, and taking that and handing it off to someone else. Look what I found. Here you go. You receive without paying, give without pay. And notice how Jesus continues. That person, the one who gives you even a glass of water, because you are a disciple, will by no means lose their reward. I had an epiphany in my study this week as I'm looking at this passage. So many times I've heard this verse illustrated in such a manner where it's like we get this reward for blessing others and giving them stuff in Jesus' name. Right? So a buddy goes out to the plaza and he's doing street evangelism and he has a cup or a cooler full of water. And he's handing out water in Jesus' name. That's the way I've seen this passage applied. But as I'm reading it, I'm like, no. That ain't how this works. No, it's the one you're engaging who gets the reward because they have received you. And just be, even if they give you a glass of water, they will by no means lose their reward. And we'll find out why here in a minute. But suffice it to say for now, the first privilege of being a disciple of Jesus is you are a channel of blessing towards others. This isn't new. Genesis 12:3. This is God talking to Abraham when he pulled him up out of Ur of the Chaldees. He looks at Abraham first off, Genesis 12:3. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Abraham was blessed in order to be a blessing. Subsequently, you have been blessed in Christ Jesus so that you might be a blessing. And we see this. Jesus is picking up all over this stuff in this little mini commission to his apostles. And you know, when he talks in there and he's like, hey, if anyone does not receive you, shake the dust off your feet and walk away. Y'all, that's a curse. When to shake the dust off your feet and walk away from somebody, that is a visual representation of saying, you're out. Jesus is telling his apostles the same thing God told Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 3. So what you see is not something radically new, but what you see in the New Testament is the fulfillment of what God has been doing all along. In Christ Jesus, God is continuing his plan to redeem a people for himself. And you, beloved, are the means God has given to be a blessing to the ends of the earth. Because you have received Christ, because Christ is in you, because of the gospel, you are now freed up to go share that good news with everyone else. First privilege, you have the privilege of blessing others. Second, in following Jesus, you have the privilege of being a royal ambassador. Anybody in here, show of hands, was in RAs and GAs in the Southern Baptist Convention growing up? I was not, but some of y'all were, right? RAs and GAs was this children's program that they would, RAs was the Royal Ambassador's Young Men, right? I think it was through grade six, right? But the whole purpose of this was raising up these young men as royal ambassadors for Christ Jesus, right? To raise them up in a godly character with the explicit purpose of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth as a royal ambassador. Check this out in verse 41. Those who receive a prophet, because he is a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person, because he is righteous, will receive a righteous person's reward. God, all throughout the Old Testament, sent his prophets all over the place to preach the word of God and turn Israel back to faithfulness. And how did the prophets get received? Almost every time. Slaughtered. Being a prophet did not have a long life expectancy, nor was it a life of privilege in terms of physical blessing. No, they got their butts whipped. But there are exceptions. If you go to, you don't have to flip there, but I'll go to 1 Kings 17. And this is when Elijah is in Zarephath. Anytime you see Zarephath in the Old Testament, pay attention. Something's about to go down. All right? Zarephath is a place where exciting stuff happens. But in chapter 17 of 1 Kings, God sends Elijah to this widow, right? This widow, as my daddy would have told me when I was little, she didn't have a pot to pee in, okay? She was down to her last of everything, right? And this prophet rolls up on her, and he's like, hey, woman, give me something to drink. Whoever gives you even a cup of cold water, well, you got that? Okay, but Elijah goes up to this widow. It's her and her son, and they got like this much oil and about this much flour. Her whole plan is, I'm going to make this little bread cake. My son and I, we're going to eat it, and we're going to die. That's the plan. Elijah rolls up in here, and he's like, hey, woman, give me something to drink. And she's like, sir, I will gladly give you something to drink, but you need to know, I don't have much. Woman, give me something to drink. And she does, and he gives Elijah something to drink. And then he's like, okay, woman, give me something to eat. She's like, sir, again, I'll glad you give you some food, but you need to know I'm down to my last vat of oil and my last little batch of flour. I was planning to cook this and eat it so me and my son could die. He's like, give me it. Like this pompous jerk taking this woman's last cake. But look what happens. As the woman blesses the prophet of God by giving her or him his last, her last bit of food, she has food and oil in abundance. The entire thing explodes and multiplies. But the story, the plot thickens, right? This man of God comes, takes all this widow's stuff, but then blesses her in abundance. And then I'm going to read chapter 17 and verse 17. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. And his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, what have you against me, O man of God? You have come to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son. And he said to her, give me your son. And he took him from her arms and carried him into the upper chamber where he lodged, and laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, O Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son? Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again. And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he was revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is true. Whoever receives a prophet, because he is a prophet, receives a prophet's reward." What does this have to do with us? Because I'm neither a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet. But I have the distinct privilege and responsibility of sharing that which has been entrusted to me, namely the gospel. Did you see how Elijah prayed for that dead child? "God, why are you doing this? The widow and the son whom I'm sojourning with, who you have given to me to provide for my needs, and now you're killing them off. God, please restore life to this child." Elijah lays out on this kid, face to face, on the bed, and is begging God to give him life back. That's how Elijah pursues the lost. I don't expect you to go start laying on top of kids and breathing on them. Probably wouldn't go over well with social services. But we all were dead in our sins and trespasses, in which we once walked, in which we once lived. We were dead without hope of life. And someone came and shared with us the good news. Somehow, some way, someone came and told us the words of life. Somewhere, somebody was praying for us and begging God, put life in this person. Do we pray like that for the lost in our town? Do we pray like that for the lost even in our families? Whoever receives a prophet because he's a prophet receives a prophet's reward. Whoever receives an ambassador of Christ because he is an ambassador of Christ receives an ambassador's award or reward. Look at the first verse in our passage today. First, you are privileged to be a blessing to others. Second, you have the privilege of being a royal ambassador. Third, in following Jesus, you have the privilege of introducing others to God. Look at verse 40. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. Don't read your Bible like you're reading a blog, just trying to get to the end before it's over. Look at this. Whoever receives us receives Jesus. Whoever receives Jesus receives him who sent Jesus. Why is it that you're this immense blessing to others? I promise you it ain't because of your charm and good looks. It's because you have the message of salvation in Christ. Whoever receives you receives Jesus, and whoever receives Jesus receives the Father. You have been blessed to be a blessing. And subsequently, this frees us up in our evangelism and sharing the good news. Why? When someone rejects you, they don't reject you. They reject Christ. They reject God. When you are sharing the gospel with them and they reject you, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Christ. So it's very simple. You do what Jesus told us to do. You shake the dust off your feet and you walk away. Now we're going to have to use discernment to know when it's time to walk away and when it's time to persevere and pray for and share and labor earnestly with a person. If they're not threatening to whip up on you, keep trying. As long as they're willing to hear you speak the good news of Christ, stay. Labor. Plow the ground. But you have the privilege of introducing others to God. You are a channel of blessing, nothing more, but certainly nothing less. We, church, are God's plan A for world mission, and here's the catch, there is no plan B. We are God's plan A for reaching the entire world for Christ. There is no other plan. All of this boils down to this, okay? If I could put this entire message into one sentence, is with Jesus calling you out, He has called you in to His mission for the world. God has a plan and is executing that plan right now to redeem a people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. You're called up into that. You see why being a Christian is the eradication of boredom? You are part of God's plan of cosmic redemption. I sometimes look in the mirror and go, God, you sure? Like, this is your whole plan? But I've read the book, y'all. He knows what He's doing. And we're not going to be successful because we're perfect. Far from it. Not one biblical character, save Jesus, has anything but flaws mixed all up in with their obedience. Every one of them. The heroes of our faith are flawed at best. But God is pleased to use His people for the accomplishment of His mission. Let's join in. Let's jump in that game. Start wherever you are. Right here, right now. There are people in your life who have no idea who Jesus is, or they have a false idea of who Jesus is. But here's the deal. You're not going to be very compelling if you're not excited about this story of redemption. If you're not excited about being called out of darkness and into His light, if you're not excited about being a kingdom of priests and a royal priesthood, if you're not excited about God ripping you up out of the muck and the mire and setting you in Christ's lap, you're not going to have a very compelling story to tell others. Jump in. Jump in the Word. Start looking at what God has done in your life. 2 Corinthians 5:20, the motto of RAs. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. I can help any person with any manner of problems, but if I don't get them to Jesus, I have not helped them. I can put people in houses. I can put homeless people in houses all day long. We should. We should labor for that. But if we do that apart from proclamation of the gospel, we've given them a roof on their way to hell. If I take someone who has no water and I give them water, well, I've quenched their temporary thirst for a season. But they will have an unquenchable thirst for the rest of eternity if I do not share the gospel. It's not our responsibility to save anybody, but it's our obligation as those who have been redeemed to take the message of redemption to everyone. I can't save anybody, but I can tell everybody. That is the privilege of being a disciple of Jesus. You get Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy and Your love and Your absolute unmerited grace upon us. Father, help us, motivate us. Get us excited about the good news of Christ in His life and His death and His resurrection and His calling us into this mission that You have to redeem Your people from a fallen world. Father, Your sheep are out there. You have people in every town. So mobilize, laborers to go out into the harvest. Father, I don't need to go to some foreign land to be a missionary. All I got to do is be obedient where my feet are standing. Father, allow us, every one of us in this room, to lay our yes down and allow you to put our feet where they need to be. Just let us lay our lives down for the sake of Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.